join me in prayer as we begin our study in God's Word. Heavenly Father, as we take this time now to open up your Word, to dig a little deeper into it, to search for the truths that you have there for us, may we hear your voice resoundingly speaking to us, giving us the encouragement and the faith to follow you. That when your call is placed upon our lives, that we would respond as Abraham did. Here I am, Lord. Lord, at this time, I just pray for your blessing upon our study. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, as most of you know who were here last week, we began looking at the testing of Abraham and his faith in Genesis chapter 2 last week. We looked at the characteristic primarily of who God is in the respect of his omniscience, how he knows what the outcome of this testing would be. But yet this testing that was given to Abraham was for Abraham to see what the end result would be. Before testing Abraham, God knew that that outcome would be. He had it already logged into the grade book, so to speak, what that grade would be. The answer that had to be revealed through this testing was for Abraham. It was an experience for Abraham to go through to test his faith, to test his understanding of the faithfulness of God. The questions that might have been opened at the beginning is, how would he react to this testing? What would this do? This request on God's part for Abraham to take his son, to slay his son, his one and only son whom he loved. How would he react? And even though Abraham had a good relationship with God, that he had listened to God, that we see it written in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 7, and also in Isaiah the prophet, chapter 41, verse 8, where it states that God and Abraham were friends forever. When God placed this testing, this request on Abraham, his friend, would Abraham turn his back? Would he walk away from God and say, what you have requested is far beyond the bounds of friendship? It's too much for you to ask of me. What would Abraham's response be? Well, his test of faith, as we saw last week, was conducted in the beginning where he, Abraham, heard God's voice, responded, here I am, and followed through with what God asked him to do. It had been difficult for him. It would have been difficult for anyone. But here, at least Abraham had the element of faith in his life and in his relationship with God. If it had been anyone outside of a faith in God, they certainly would have said, no way. No uncertain terms would they have said that this request from you, God, is too much. But yet it is because of the element of faith that God asked him and Abraham responded in kind. But as we saw last week, Abraham had complete faith in God's promise, especially in the promise that was given to him back in Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, where it says, through Isaac your descendant shall be named. Even if Isaac were to be the complete burnt offering that God had requested of him, somehow, some way, Abraham understood that God's promise of his descendants coming through Isaac would be fulfilled. And that's why we see in verse 5 where it says, upon Abraham and Isaac heading up that mountain, when he turns to his servants, he tells them, we will worship and return to you. Here we see a picture, a type, a shadow of the greater offering that is going to come later on in history, when God will send his son, his only begotten son, the one in whom he loved, to Calvary, to the same mountain that Abraham brings his son to, Mount Moriah. And where Abraham was prepared to slay his son, God did slay his son. God would not hold back the hand of the slayer. God's son would die on that mountain. And in 3 days and three nights later, he would rise again to fulfill all that was promised. To leave that tomb empty. To fulfill the promise that he had made not only to Abraham, to Isaac, but to you and me as well. Because it is in his word that he is going to do these things. And he is faithful. We can trust in his promises that he has fulfilled these. For which one of us today, when we come together, realizing that in his faithfulness he has provided for us a relationship with him through his son. That we see his son as Lord, as Savior. We see him as God and King. But we also see him as our friend as well. We left off last week with verse 8. And that's where I would like to pick up this morning. We'll just, as a review, read through verses 8 through 13, chapter 22 of Genesis. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. So last week, that's where we left off with the earlier part of this story. And if you weren't here, go home, read it, and review it. We see here that Abraham and Isaac were climbing this mountain. They were heading up Mount Moriah, the mountain that God had picked out for them. The mountain that will become the city of Jerusalem and the place of Calvary. Isaac had just asked a question as they headed up that mountain. He asked his father about the lamb for the burnt offering. And that is where Abraham then responds. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. God provided Abraham with Isaac. He came along as a promise to him and Sarah. Isaac would not have been there if it were not for God's intervention, his divine intervention in giving him to Abraham and Sarah. However, this offering and these words that Abraham speaks shows that it would be in an offering here now for God himself. Where he says God will provide for himself the lamb. This lamb that he speaks of is prophetically speaking of the Lamb of God. God's own son. Who would come. He would be the only one who could take away sins. He was the propitiation. He was the answer to the sin problem that man had created in destroying the relationship that man had with God in the garden. God saw fit to restore that relationship. And he would restore that relationship because he loved us so much that he provided his son. No matter what sacrifice man could offer, bull, goat, lamb, whatever it might be, it could never appease God's wrath against sin as the sacrifice of his only son on that cross. No animal, no grain offering, no sacrifice could ever be perfect enough to satisfy God's justice in this equation. Only Jesus could be the answer. And he would be that ultimate, perfect sacrifice that would take away the sins. As we read in the book of Hebrews, it tells us in chapter 10, first in verse 10, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Verse 12, "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, for all time sat down at the right hand of God." And in verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." So clearly you can see, as John the Baptizer, when he was by the river, and he made his proclamation, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He knew who this man was as he approached. He knew him to be the Lamb that God would provide for himself. It is in his own Son. So throughout this ordeal, we see the relationship of Father and Son, Abraham and Isaac, and God and Jesus. And we read here in chapter 22, as the two headed up that mountain, that they walked together. Well, we see that throughout Jesus' ministry, for the 3.5 years that he taught and preached the kingdom to his people, that the Father walked with the Son, for he gave him every word that was to be revealed to us. It was his words, God's words, that Jesus spoke to us. And they walked together. But it would be on that hill, on that mountain, when Jesus did take upon himself the sin, our sins, the sins of the world, where God his Father would turn away. For he could not even look upon his own Son, who bore our sins, because sin is so detestable to the Holy God, that he turned away. But throughout all eternity, the two have been together. But because of our sins, the two separated for a time being on that cross. When God's only Son, the one whom he loved, became our sin offering. We continue in this chapter here where Abraham, verse 9, "And Abraham and Isaac came to just the right place where God had told them." It was at this point, after making an altar and preparing it with the wood, that Abraham binds Isaac and lays him on the altar. An altar, after all, is a place where sacrifices are to be made. And here it was being prepared for a burnt offering. And it would be at this point that Abraham and Isaac are probably in the depths of prayer, looking upon God for what answer he might give them. Would this be the ultimate sacrifice here where this father had to slay his son? It would be at this point where their strength would come in their faith, and that through that strength and that faith, that he, Abraham, would obey God's work and demonstrate through his works his faithfulness in what God has promised. We look at verse 10, and it is the ultimate act of faith. The combination of faith and works were on Abraham's part. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. In my mind's eye, I picture Abraham on this mountain. And I could see him as a father standing. Of all days, you have to come to church, huh, Chris? I could picture this man as a father, and in his anguish, with sweat pouring down his brow, with tears in his eyes, with his hand shaking violently above his son, and prayers flowing from his lips that he would not have to do this, But in his heart and in his mind, he was prepared to slay his son because God made that request of him. Then at that moment of testing, God answers his prayers. The angel of the Lord called down to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he responded as he did at the beginning, "Here I am. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to harm him. For now I know you love God, and I know that you fear God, and have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Here we read the title of the angel of the Lord. And this title is given to only one individual in Scripture, an individual in the Old Testament that we see numerous times, that we recognize as God's own son. The angel of the Lord is none other than the second person of the Trinity. He is Jesus Christ before the manger. And again, I seriously doubt this is something new to God that he would prevent him from slaying. I think that the answer that they were looking for, that Abraham needed to see, was his faith in God and what God had promised to him. We see here a type, a picture of what is to come. The anti-type that is in Jesus, in going to the cross, and in God showing his faithfulness to redeem back his people from the death that occurred because of sin in the garden. We see these promises being fulfilled when God the Father did not withhold his son, his only son, from us. For God so loved the world that he gave his son for this very purpose, to redeem us back into relationship with him. In Abraham's day, God provided a ram, a substitute offering for Isaac. And in Jesus' day, Jesus himself will become our substitute offering. Because of our sins, we deserve death. He sustained it for us. And that by his sacrifice, through his love for us, and in his rising from the tomb, he has provided for us eternal life. So as we look at this story here, that happened so long ago, it was a picture, it was a shadow of the greater things to come, and those things would be when Jesus arrives. And we can look back now on this story of Abraham and Isaac, and we can relate to it to some extent. So does God have the right to test us? I say clearly that yes, he does. He certainly has the right to test us in our faith because he is our creator, because he is sovereign over his creation. And he provides that testing, even today, as he did so long ago. He tests his covenantal people to see where their faith lies, not as a mystery to him, but for them themselves. We today, being God's covenant people through the blood of Jesus Christ, and being brought into relationship with him through the new covenant, he tests us as well. Sometimes it's in small things. It could be as minute as being in the grocery store or restaurant, wherever you might be, and the wrong change is given to you by accident. And you see that you have a couple extra dollars or what have you. And you go, "Ooh, I made out good today." You could just say, do that. That could be a test. It could be as simple as seeing what you would do. Would you fall into sin in stealing? Or would you give that money back? It could be as simple as that, where it could be any sort of a test to us. But it is a test to see where our faith lies. Because it also says, when we are tempted into sin, great or small, Hebrews chapter 2:18 tells us, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jeremiah 17:10 tells us, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." God may very well know what the result of that test will be before it's given. But that test is for us. And in the face of hardship, in a time of testing, where will we go? Will we turn away from God? Will we walk away from the promises that He has given to us? Or will we cling to them? Where will our faith take us? If our faith is strong, if it's true in the one and only God, we will cling to those promises. We will cling to His words, no matter what that test brings. That test could be even as strong as an illness, loss of work, or loss of a loved one, difficulties in the workplace. No matter what it might be, we see here that it is a time of teaching for us to see the results. Some of us might be called into the mission field. Are you prepared to leave everything behind and go into a field where there is no electricity, hardship, for the sake of delivering the gospel? Are you willing to give of your time, offerings, and finances? Are you able to serve the Lord as He makes His request of you? Will you respond as Abraham did? Here I am. Well, today being such an important day in our nation's history, we see that 10 years ago, our nation, which was founded under the freedoms of religion, a nation that puts on our money and so often in our marketplace that it is in God we trust, that we have on our nation's cities and towns, churches, almost in every community across our nation. We were founded on the principles that that all men were created equal. Created implies a creator. That each one of us are given an inalienable right that was endowed to us by our Creator. How is it that our nation, 10 years ago, would come under attack? How could it be that we would lose almost 3,000 citizens that very day? In the aftermath of those attacks, what would be the result of our nation's testing? Would it be that we turn to God, or would it be that we turn away? Well, for a short time, we saw so often on the TV and newspapers and all that people met, had prayer vigils. There seemed to be a higher attendance in churches. There was a time when people picked up their Bibles to search for answers. And that's a good thing. But it waned. You don't see it so much today. We have lost that. But as a nation that is supposed to have been founded on faith, we are called to be the citizens to cling to our faith, to cling to the sovereign God, our Creator, who ordained this nation from the beginning because He can raise up nations and He can take them down. But as people who are of faith, we are called to demonstrate that faith, that we are called to continually cling to that faith. God had tested people throughout the history of the Bible, individuals and nations throughout history. So many times He had tested Israel. We saw that for a while He tested England, and now is a testing of America. There were times where they turned, where we saw the time of enlightenment and awakening of faith in England, and that God always upheld His promises. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 through 15. These promises still hold true. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to their prayer offered in this place. God's promise is still such that if we turn to Him, He can heal. Be faithful as Abraham was. Be willing to sacrifice as Abraham was. When God calls to place us in the position of testing, be prepared to say, "Here I am." Pray for the healing of our nation. Pray for a revival of God's Holy Spirit to come amongst His people to show this nation what faith really is. Pray for the message of reconciliation to go forth, that message of the gospel to be spread not only across our land, but throughout the world. Remain faithful to His call, and He will heal our land. Amen. Would you join me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, as we conclude our look at what the testing of Abraham was, it was a testing of faith. And we look upon the TV now and we see the reflection of that devastation back 10 years ago. And we see it as a testing as well. Lord, that we have not upheld the faith that we are called to. And we pray that You would send a revival, that You would send the message of Your gospel across our land, that the citizens who know You, who are Your portion of Your body here on earth, might preach the message of reconciliation, that it is through Your Son and the blood that He shed for the new covenant that brings about a peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, we look upon You for the answers, and we hold fast to our faith in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll take a second offering now.